Just in case you're unsure what that meant, I'll read it for you in English, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for the reading of your word. May you add your blessing to that, Lord. And Father, as we would look into some thoughts from your word today, Lord, I pray for your blessing to be upon us. I pray you'd quicken us. Father, I pray that you would give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, that which the Spirit of God would have for each and every one of us, Lord. We're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. Lord, I believe we're here by divine appointment, which means, Lord, you'll have something for each and every one of us. May we be willing to receive that which you'd have for us. And may we, Lord, not just be hearers, but doers of thy word. So we commit ourselves to you, looking to you to bless us now. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 8 and 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." This morning I want us to think about this. The fight is on. And the last two or three days I've been thinking about the aspects of fighting and being attacked and what have you. And you and I, I'm sure, if we knew that someone was about to attack us, if someone was about to attack our home, if we'd had some kind of a message or some kind of a letter, some instruction to say, someone is going to attack your home. They're going to try and destroy it. They're going to try and burn it down. They're going to try and injure you, maybe even kill you, then there would be certain things that we would probably want to put in place, amen? And so it is on a national level. If there's news that some other country is going to attack, if they were coming to attack Australia, then the government would put all our armed forces on the alert. They would put in place all the strategies that they have at their command to make sure that we would be protected and safeguarded from that attack. That's what would happen, amen? That's normally what we would do. But as I take that as an analogy this morning, I think about the Christian life, and we've said it many times, you've heard it said by many people, no doubt, that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Too many Christians, I think, approach it on the basis that it's just a bit of a playground, we're just having a big time and having fun, and then one day we'll roll into heaven and it'll all be good. But we need to remind ourselves that the Christian life is a battleground. Now, if we're talking battles, that means we ought to have some things in place. We ought to have some things there that are going to protect us so that we come out through this battle victorious, amen? Rather than limping out with wounds all over us or half dead or even carried out dead spiritually. But I wonder how many of us, are we really believing and living like we're prepared and armed for a battle? You know, if we could get everybody up here this morning one by one and we would get everybody to give some kind of a testimony and say, okay, this morning we're all going to give a testimony and this is the testimony we're going to give. What do we have in place in our lives that will protect us from our enemy or our enemies? The Bible says we have primarily three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're the three great enemies that every believer has to deal with. But again, if we were to give the opportunity to come up and say, okay, one by one, we're going to testify the armament that I have in place, the precautions that I've taken, the safeguards that I have in place in my life and in my family's life, so that when the enemy comes, I'm going to be ready for him. When the attacks come, and they will come, I will be ready. The best way I know, I will be prepared to take on the enemy that's going to attack me. And it's not a matter of if he's going to attack you, it's a matter of when. Amen? And we know that the devil attacks us for a period of time and then he goes away. We notice in the Lord Jesus' life when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and Satan offered him various things there in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus defeated him each time. And the Bible says that Satan left him but for a season. It wasn't a one-off victory. The Lord Jesus didn't defeat Satan there in the wilderness and then say, okay, from now on I don't have to worry about the devil anymore. That's not how it works, amen? We have to be, as Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. We have to be serious-minded about this. This is not a game we are in. This is not a game we are playing. This is a battleground. We have an adversary called the devil. And Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. You imagine in a war situation how if a sentry were to go to sleep out there on the job, what would the commanding officer want to do? Probably shoot him. Why? Because he's supposed to be vigilant. He's supposed to be on the lookout. Back in the Old Testament, you find there up on the gates over the city, the watchman would stand up there and he would be looking to see if there were any enemy coming. You remember at one point there how the watchman was up on the wall and he could see the dust coming in the distance and he said, someone's coming. In fact, there's more than one coming, and he's passing this information down to those within the city so that they can be prepared for who it is that's coming. And so the watchman had the job to be vigilant. He had to be serious-minded. He wasn't sitting up there on the gates of the city there just reading a novel and flicking his text machine or whatever he had back there. I mean, he's on the lookout. He's watchful. He's alert. Because people's lives depended upon him. The city depended on him. They didn't need someone coming in there in the middle of the night, knocking down the city gates and the army of the enemy coming in, killing them all. They didn't need that. And so they needed to have men on that wall who were vigilant and they were serious about what they were doing up there. And you and I need to take heed to that as an illustration in our own lives. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on the lookout for the attacks or the snares or the devices, and we'll have a look at those in a minute, of the devil. Not only the devil, but the world. And we read in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Those things, the pleasures of the world, the world's standards of living, the world's habits, the world's language, all those things, the world's fashion, all those things of the world we have to be on guard against, because otherwise they'll come in like a flood. And we need to be on guard, we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant and be very mindful that we are in a battlefield. And you and I know Christians today who are totally shipwrecked in their lives. Pastors even who are shipwrecked today. Their families are destroyed. Their testimony is destroyed. Their ministry is destroyed. They're not in the ministry anymore. And some of them are sitting down there in the local hotel enjoying a beer with the boys. You say, what happened? They weren't sober. They weren't vigilant. They weren't watchful for what could happen. Maybe a little casual. Well, it wouldn't happen to me. The devil's already got them. Oh, well, I think I don't want to be too fanatical. The devil's already got them. You imagine the watchman up there looking after the city. Oh, well, probably wouldn't come now. It's a bit moonlight or whatever it is. Hey, they were up there in the daytime as well. I mean, they're watching. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. Watch out. If you see anybody coming, just let us know. We need to be ready. If it's a friend, that's good. We'll let them in. If it's a foe, if it's an enemy, then we need to know about that as well and be prepared to deal with them when they come. But you and I, in this battle we live in, are we really prepared? Do we really have things in place? Do we really understand the seriousness of this battle? You know, if we could count everybody who's been through the doors of this church, and some have been here on holidays, praise the Lord for that. Some have come and gone for the good reasons, everything else. But let me tell you, there are many, many people who are out there shipwrecked today. And part of the reason, if not the whole reason, is they were not sober, they were not vigilant, they were not mindful that there is an enemy, and the enemy wants not just to come and pat them on the back and say, it's nice to have some fellowship with you. The enemy wants to destroy them. That's what he's about. He hasn't come just to kill, the Bible says. He's come to destroy. And, I heard the other day about a pastor whose his life is in tatters. I believe he wasn't sober, he wasn't vigilant. The problem with alcohol, all the things that go on there. He says, that's his problem, wouldn't happen to me. You're already in trouble. We can't have this attitude, it wouldn't happen to me. That means the devil's already got you technically defeated. The moment we think it wouldn't happen to me, that's just when we're ready for it to happen to us. And here's the other thing. That same man didn't finish up an alcoholic in the first day after he moved a little bit. But little bit by little bit until now he's in a mess and his family's in a mess. Why? Because he wasn't sober. He wasn't vigilant. He wasn't looking out for the attacks of the devil. Got caught up on a little technicality here and a little thing here, and slowly but surely it was added to, and here he is today. You say, well, the Lord could get him out of that. The Lord could, and we pray that he will. But his life will never be the same, and he'll never have a ministry the same again. And we could go on and on and on over these sort of things. And the Bible tells us here and warns us this is a battle, and we are to be sober. And we are to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he is our adversary. He's not our friend. He is our adversary. The world is not our friend. The Bible teaches in the book of James that whosoever loveth the world, he's an adulterer, an adulteress. And he says, what? Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The world is not our friend. The world comes as our friend. Come on, loosen up a bit. Have a bit of fun. Da-da-da-da. That is deception. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 6. We just want to look at some of the words used about the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, in this passage, Paul is talking about the battle that believers face, and he's talking about the whole armour of God that we need to have on. So we'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And by the way, that's the only way we be victorious in the Christian life. In strength is the Lord's, not our strength. When we talk about getting things prepared, we better make sure our relationship with God is right, number one. If that's not right, you can have all sorts of things in place and still be defeated, and you wonder why. Our position before God, our relationship with God has to be right. Our strength is from the Lord. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is a wily character. He is, we would say, he is a tricky character. He's wily. He's very cunning. That's one of the way he approaches us. Remember in 1 Peter, your adversary as a roaring lion. And sometimes the devil will come at us like a roaring lion. That's how he came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Come on, if you're the right up front, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Come on. And here he is roaring away there. But other times he comes in a different way. He's got many wiles, many tricks that he uses. And we're not to be ignorant of those things. You have a look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. In verse 8, Paul is encouraging them to get a right relationship with this man in the church. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Notice it doesn't pause, it goes on. Why did he forgive? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's one of the devices of the devil? To cause us to have an unforgiving spirit. You have an unforgiving spirit, you have something against someone, you have some seed of bitterness, and you are already defeated by the devil. You see, I thought the battle might be something different. Unforgiveness is one of the problems that people face. They get bitter, they get twisted, and once they're in that position, they are defeated by the devil. You say, how do you deal with that? Repent of that. Confess that I was bitter. Confess I should have forgiven that person. Don't say, I forgive, but I'll never forget. That's not repentance. That's not forgiveness. That's just mere words. Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. There's a bitter spirit there. The devil, that's one of his devices. That's right. And if I was you, I wouldn't forget it either. I'd remember that. I'd stew over it. I'd think about that. I'd really keep that thing warm in your thoughts. Why? Well, the devil says, because then you'll be defeated. Then you'll be of no use to the Lord. Then you'll have no joy in your life. Then you won't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You'll be defeated and you will not be a witness, will not bring glory to God. So there's one of the devices that Paul tells us of. It's one of those things that he uses, the having a spirit of unforgiveness. Paul said, I forgive him. I forgive him. I don't, he said, at the first all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. He said, don't hold that against them, Lord. Remember Stephen as he's dying, he's being stoned to death. Remember the Lord Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Spirit of forgiveness. You have a spirit of bitterness, and you before long you'll want to get even with that person. I've got to get even. And the devil says, and so you should. How could they treat you that way? How could they say that to you? It's one of the devices of the devil. Very subtle, unforgiveness. Have a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice verse 24 to 26 there, the end of that chapter, 2 Timothy 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, notice this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The snare of the devil. The snare, that little thing that the devil puts out there and snares them, it traps them. It may be just a difference over some scripture or something else, just a snare there that the devil puts out. And so the Bible teaches us that this adversary of ours, sometimes he's a roaring lion, but he's got many wiles and devices and snares that can trip us up if we're not very, very careful. But we know God has given us an armour in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, put on the whole armour of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, he says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do you have on the whole armour of God? Because if you don't, you won't be able to stand when the pressure comes, when the devil comes, whether it's a little subtle snare. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about even his ministers come as angels of light. Oh, sounds so good. It sounds so right. Oh, my. Isn't that wonderful? Be careful. Be careful, you won't stand. If you don't have on the whole armour of God, you won't stand when these wiles and devices, you won't stand when the roaring lion comes at you, because you'll be frightened by this roaring lion. And so Paul says, put on the whole armour of God, that you might be able to stand. He says, having on what? Well, first of all, your loins girt about with truth. One of the reasons why many Christians are weak, because they don't have enough of the Word of God in them to save themselves from a puff of wind, let alone the devil roaring at them. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Am I living rightly, righteously? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Many Christians are easy targets because they don't know enough of the Word of God to put up the shield of faith when the devil comes in with some subtle little, yea, hath God said. I don't know. You're not going to win the battle that way. You won't win the war that way. He goes on and says, not only that, but having on the helmet of salvation and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to be able to wield the sword if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life. But the devil comes along and hears some of his lies. He says, when it comes to temptation and sin, he says, well, just having a little bit of fun. Just a little bit of fun. That's harmless enough. And then nobody will see. Nobody will see. It's all right. Don't listen to Pastor Cotton. He's a little fanatical. He gets a little bit carried away. It's just a little bit of fun and nobody will see or know. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Don't get so fanatical. You know what Solomon wrote at one point? He said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just the little things that eat away and eat away. That little leaven, which finishes up leavening the whole lump. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But the devil says, a little bit's okay. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And then, of course, the devil can come along and the world says, but sin is profitable. Think about it. Judas says, that is a good idea. 30 pieces of silver, I can betray the Lord Jesus. He'll be set free because he's innocent and I'll have made some money. And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, he listened to the devil. The Bible teaches us that Satan took control of his life. You know, if we're going to win the battle, then we have to know our enemy and we have to know some things that are going to help us to be armed against our enemy. Have a look in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. The children of Israel are wanting to go into the land. Some of the 2.5 tribes have stopped short. They don't want to go right in. But they came to an agreement that they would go in with the rest of them into the land, and when the battle was finished, they would go back the other side of the river. In verse 20 of Numbers chapter 32, and Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out the enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So there was the agreement, right? The Lord says, okay. Moses said, here's what's going to happen. You want to stay this side of the river, but you need to come over the other side first, join in the battle. When God delivers the land, then you can go back over to the part that you want. But notice what he says in verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. They'd made a commitment to the Lord, this is what we will do. And Moses said, if you do not keep that commitment, you have sinned. And he said, let me tell you, behold, your sin will find you out. Young person, older person, do not forget, your sin will find you out. You need to arm yourself with that thought. The next time you are tempted to do just a little sin, just a little temptation, a little thing here, little thing there, bear this in mind. Have it written down in your heart. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Oh, well, I don't know. Be sure your sin will find you out. You need to arm yourself with that thought. Have a look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So you got Psalms, Proverbs. If you can find Psalms right in the middle, that's easy. And then Proverbs to the right. Then Ecclesiastes next to the book of Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 10 says, and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Notice verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I want you to put that together with Numbers 32:23. Well, there you go. See, Pastor Cotton said your sin will find you out. What I did last week, nobody knows about. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, God doesn't say it won't be executed. It will be executed. Your sin will find you out. But don't think just because God doesn't break your leg on the spot or crash your car into a stubby pole next time you go in it or something like that, that you've somehow gotten away with it. Oh, well, obviously it didn't matter. The devil says you're exactly right. See, I told you Pastor Cotton exaggerates. He gets all carried away there. He doesn't understand that a little bit's okay. And have a look at it. Nothing's happened. Nobody knows. Come on. Let's try it one more time. Nothing happened last time. Let's try it again. Or maybe something a little bigger. Not too big now, because it might be found out. Don't fall for this idea that, well, nothing happened straight away. It's all okay. Be sure your sin will find you out. Have a look in Galatians chapter 6. These are scriptures that I would encourage you to memorize. Have them hidden away in your heart so that when the attacks come, you've got them in place. And the devil says, well, just a little sin. And you say, yeah, but I know this. My sin will find me out. Yeah, but nobody knows what you did. Yes, I know, but sentence will come. Have a look in Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6 and 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't forget that. Put that down, mark it down, hide it in your heart and have it hidden away there. So when the temptation comes, When the pressure comes to conform, young person, when the pressure comes, when the group says, let's do this and let's do that or let's do something else, remember what that verse says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh, what? Get a great blessing? No. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. You say, what does all that mean? Have a guess. Corruption. If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption. Put it down in your little black book, mark it down, and have that there as part of the armament to protect you when the devil comes along, when the world comes along with all its allurements and pleasures and all the fun that it offers. Mark it down. If it's of the flesh, you will reap corruption. Have that in place. Know that your sins will find you out. Know that God will bring some judgment. There's some things to help you to be armed. Paul tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We're to test things out. Don't just accept everything at face value. Remember, Satan sometimes comes and his messengers come as angels of light. Oh, all dressed nicely and so friendly. Be careful. Test. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Don't do that. Have a look in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. We could go on here for a couple of hours and then some, I'm sure, but we won't. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And notice here in verse 13 and verse 14. Paul writes to the believers, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. There's some things to look out for. You say, what do they all mean? Get your dictionary out, have a look. Study to show yourself approved. Know what the Bible teaches, amen? What's it talking about? Talking about all sorts of fleshly living. That's what it's talking about. Wantonness, sexual sins, all those kind of things. Chambering, same thing, all that sort of thing. Fleshliness, walk honestly. Not in these fleshly, these rioting, arguing, debating, all the other things that Paul's talking about there. He says, but verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you're in that right relationship with him and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I fear that one of the great things we do today as believers, and Brother Wayne could probably tell me if I'm right or not, we make far too much provision for the flesh. Far too much provision for the flesh. And then we wonder why we don't have God's real blessing in our life. We wonder why the joy is not there, why we have to work at it. We wonder why it is that we have to clip a smile on when we meet others. It's not naturally there. It's not there with the joy flowing out of us. But we know as Christians we're supposed to be joyful, and we know we're supposed to be victorious, and so we put on a smile and we look all happy and everything else. But as soon as we look away, and I've seen it, don't you worry about it, I've watched people and they do that and then they turn away and they go like that. Why? Because there's no real joy there. Why? Because they're defeated. They've made provision for the flesh. They're defeated. The devil's come in. The world's come in. The flesh has taken over. And they are defeated. And there is no victory and there is no joy in their life. I was talking to someone recently and they said, look, my life's fairly happy and everything's fairly good. But I think there's something missing. I said, you know what's missing? They said, what? I said, you have no joy in your life. And they said, that's right. And I said, you know why? I said, because you're not fully surrendered to the Lord. There's something there you're holding on to. There you go. No joy there. The devil has defeated them. The world has run over them. Their flesh is reaping corruption. And yet they're fairly happy. Or fairly happy. Well, fairly happy. Defeated. They haven't put on the whole armour of God. They haven't had all those things in place that would protect them from the attacks and the wiles and the snares and the devices of the devil. And the Apostle Paul says there in Romans, make not provision for the flesh. Give no thought or care to the lustful desires of the flesh. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, when he was talking to the disciples, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'd kind of rephrase that and put it this way. The flesh is hopeless. Hopeless. All the flesh will do is get you into trouble. You yield to the desires and the lusts of the flesh, you'll get yourself into trouble. Notice what he says here in verse 13. Rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy. And again, we're not going to take time to study those out. But think about this, no drunkenness. And I know there are Christians and some good Christians who believe it's okay for a Christian to drink alcohol. And you know that I'm totally against it in every way, shape or form. Totally against it. I'll give you some statistics that I was reading in a book the other day. This is talking about America, so Australia's not like this, no, it's probably worse. Number one, nationally, alcoholism is the number three health problem, exceeded only by heart disease and cancer. Sounds like it's a blessing. Every 20th alcoholic is preteen. 3.3 million teenagers have a drinking problem. Number three, more than 42 million children live in homes with alcohol-dependent parents, relatives or guardians. Approximately 50% of those children will themselves develop a problem with alcohol. Remember the pastor I was talking about? Number four, alcohol addicts outnumber drug addicts 10 to 1. Alcohol-related deaths outnumber drug-related deaths 33 to 1. Now, you say, how accurate are these? I don't know, but they give us something to think about. Number five, four out of every 10 hospital admissions, 50% of all auto fatalities, 55% of all arrests, 64% of all murders, and 60% of all child abuse cases are alcohol related. Sounds like alcohol is a real blessing, amen. Number six, medical studies show that an alcoholic's life expectancy is shortened by 10 to 12 years. And then number seven, he says this, every 23 minutes, someone dies because of a drunk driver. Now we're talking America. One out of two Americans will be involved in an alcohol-related crash in their lifetime. On any given Saturday night, one in 10 drivers on the highway will be legally drunk, and 40% of all pedestrians killed are alcoholics. So I don't have a problem with having a drink or two. You ought to. You ought to. How do you know you won't be the next alcoholic? Because I know I won't. Uh-huh. The devil says, got him. Got him. Absolutely got him. The first few mouthfuls will make a difference to how you feel. You won't be lying in the gutter probably after the first couple of mouthfuls, but it affects you. That's the point. It affects you. It's something that appeals to the flesh. I read this testimony of a man. The following story is told of General Harrison, one of the candidates for the presidency of the United States, in connection with a public dinner given to him on one occasion. At the close of the dinner, one of the gentlemen drank his health. The general pledged his toast by drinking water. Another gentleman offered a toast and said, "General, will you not favour me by taking a glass of wine?" The general, in a very gentlemanly way, begged to be excused. He was again urged to join in a glass of wine. This was too much. He rose from his seat and said in the most dignified manner, "Gentlemen, I have twice refused to partake of the wine cup. I hope that will be sufficient. Though you press the matter ever so much, not a drop shall pass my lips. I made a resolve when I started in life that I would avoid strong drink. That vow I have never broken. I am one of a class of 17 young men who graduated together. The other 16 members of my class now fill drunkards' graves, all from the pernicious habit of wine drinking." He said, "I owe all my health, my happiness and prosperity to that resolution. Would you urge me to break it now?" I don't even know whether the man's a Christian. But you get the point. It's a fleshly thing. Make no provision for the flesh. No provision for the flesh. Think about it. The number of movies that believers watch today. You say, what's wrong with watching movies? The worldly movies desensitize you. You get used to looking at those things. You start to think that's the norm and how it should be. That's the problem. The snare of the devil. The devil said, it's only a movie. Come on. It's a snare. It's one of the wiles of the devil. It desensitizes us to it. You look at those movies. I don't watch movies. But I know what goes on them. And you've got half-naked ladies running around on those movies. And after a while, you finish up like the people in Jeremiah's day. You can't blush, neither do you get embarrassed. Why? Because you keep watching it. Why? Because the flesh enjoys that. The flesh likes that. And it desensitizes us. And guess what? We are now defeated by the devil. You say, well, I love the Lord and I'm still serving the Lord and I watch movies all the time. You're defeated. How many people have you been witnessing to? How much joy do you have in your life? You know, we could go on. The things we listen to. Make no provision for the flesh. I like that music that makes you go like this. Yeah, of course, because that appeals to your flesh. Put on the armor of God. Get something in place. You're already defeated. You're already under the influence of the flesh taking control. You need to understand this is a battle. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to walk righteously. We're not supposed to walk in the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the spirit. And let me tell you, that rock music makes you walk in the flesh. You say, well, I don't like your attitude. I don't like rock music either for that reason. It appeals to the flesh. Well, I think some of those songs are quite good. Think what you like. You don't answer to me, you answer to the Lord, amen? I'm just the watchman saying, be careful. Be careful. Get things in place, because when the attacks come, and they will come, if you've opened up a little doorway there, then guess what's going to happen? In will come the enemy. And little by little by little, you watch churches that go from singing hymns and having spiritual songs, they're now carnal, wiped out all over the place. With just a little contemporary rock. Well, it's got Jesus in it. Who cares? It's the music that's the problem. Sensual, appeals to the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Do we understand? This is a battle. This is a battle. I'd like to say this will be the last time I ever preach on this. God will never want me to preach on this again, because from now on we'll all be right. Isn't that right, Wayne? That'd be great. Be a blessing. But what things do you and I have in place? What safeguards? What protection? What do we have in place? And we've just, you know, scratched the surface, haven't we, really? But the fight is on. The fight is on. If this were your home, we're talking now in the physical sense, you would have barricades up, you would get the security people in, you'd get lights, you'd get cameras, you'd get all that in place, so that when the person who says they're going to attack you comes, you'll be ready for it. And we know, the Word of God tells us, the world's going to attack us, the devil's going to attack us, and our flesh is weak and will yield very quickly if we don't have things in place. Amen? And may the Lord help us to make sure that we have ourselves prepared for this battle, which is a daily battle. Sometimes it's more intense than others, isn't it? Other times it's like, oh, not so bad. Amen? The devil leaves for a season, but he'll be back. He'll be back. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, the reminder this morning that indeed the Christian life is not just a playground, it's not just getting a ticket to heaven. But Lord, if we're to be victorious and we're to be all that you'd have us be, Lord, then we have to understand that we are in a battle. And the world and the devil and our own flesh are our great enemies. And Lord, we need to have things in place. We need to not forget that our sin will find us out. We need not forget that whatsoever we sow, we'll reap. If we sow to the flesh, it'll be corruption. And Lord, just because we don't get an immediate chastening, let us not think that we've, as the devil would say, you've gotten away with it. Lord, help us to put things in place in our lives so that, Lord, we would indeed be walking with you. We would put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have that fellowship and relationship with him. Lord, we would enjoy the peace of God. We would enjoy that joy that the Spirit of God produces in our innermost being and flows from us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And Father, I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here, Lord, if there be things that are not in place that ought to be, maybe it's some unconfessed sin. Lord, maybe it's some unforgiveness even. We see that that is one of the devices of the devil. People holding grudges and bitternesses. Lord, deliver us from that, we pray. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So again, we commit ourselves to you now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.